We are in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 15. This is, of course, near the end of David's life. 2 Samuel basically goes to the close of his life. First Kings then would be the beginning or the end of his life, and then we'll go from there. I mean, still some things to take place here with David, but we are on the waning end of that. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 19, the king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. And they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out of Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" David then said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" The king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "O my lord, the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame.' Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old. He had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. It means he's rich. King said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do what for him what is good in your sight." King answered, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you." All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and returned to his place. Now the king went to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king. Behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan?" Then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is a close relative to us, why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us?" The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 parts in the king. Therefore, we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king?" Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, where there are humans, there is a mess or a potential for a mess, and we see it here. And yet, Lord, through that, you're shaking out the kingdom situation and leading on to the next thing. We praise you for that, Lord, that you are the one who reverses the plans of men that are opposed to you. And Lord, you work out even foolish things we might do. You overcome for your children. As we look at this tonight, I pray we would again seek wisdom and make our choices based upon your will and your word. Lord, we're not prone to do that. We're prone to do our own thing. But I pray, Lord, you would have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many organizations that you could join today if you wanted to. And people typically in life get involved with something on the side. Some people support like Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts or Little League Baseball. Or they give to certain organizations or even take part in organizations, and they decide how much they're going to give to these organizations, clubs, causes, whatever. They've got so much time and so much energy. Other things in life, their job, their home, should be church, things that are basic, take the core of our pursuits, but people volunteer as they have the time, and they give to it whatever they can. It's optional. They don't have to do anything, but they can if they want to. If they choose to want to help, then they do that, and it varies wildly from person to person how much people are involved in any particular thing. Some are involved heavily, some are involved lightly, some are involved in name only, some just sent money one time. Some things are of a more central commitment. They're not volunteer things on the side. When a couple gets married, the vow says forsaking all others. So that is a very fine dividing line between before and after. You're not forsaking most others. You're forsaking all others. You're committing yourself wholly to a relationship. When you have a job, you have certain duties on the job. You have children. There's a great responsibility there with children. And we have a lot of leeway in these decisions. We can choose our job. We can choose our career. You can get married if you want to. You don't have to. You can have children if you want to. You don't have to. But what about to become a Christian? All the things I've mentioned to this point, are, you know, some require our full devotion, but they're none of them required of every person, whether marriage or children or certain jobs or whatever. But listen to the requirements for becoming a Christian. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So Jesus says to be a disciple of his, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Cross is, of course, an implement of death. So it's the same as, you know, deny yourself and you die to yourself. Whoever wishes to save his life, again, holding on to your life for your purpose and your command, will lose it. Whoever loses his life, that means surrendering it to Christ, for my sake will find it. So the cost of discipleship is to deny yourself and lose your life and give it to Christ. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Same teaching, different figures here. Jesus said that choosing him will cause, in many cases, your family to be set aside for Christ. And yet, if you do not love Christ more than these others, well, then you're not worthy of Christ. You cannot be a disciple. You can't love father and mother more than Jesus. You can't love son or daughter more than Jesus and be worthy of him. And you can't hang on to your life because you will lose it. But you have to lose your life in order to find it. I could go on various other places, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Following the Beatitudes, there's these, a number of verses about dying to self. Our natural urges to take our own vengeance, our anger toward others, all these things are things that manifest self, where we want to act a certain way to satisfy ourselves. And so in order to be a Christian, you have to die to yourself. Paul said, "I die daily." It means we resist the natural inclination to decide on the basis of what we will rather than what God wills. Most natural thing, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. The most natural way for a sinner is his own way. And those who come to Christ have to deny that. You can't have your life and Christ have your life. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to surrender your life to Christ. And that's an ongoing thing with all the choices in life. We submit those to God. Now, the world operates on the basis of what it wills. Whatever the world, and often together agreeing what is good, whatever the world wills is what the world does. But to be a Christian, you turn from that. That's repentance. That's regeneration and conversion. That's turning from that natural way. And the very core mechanism of our lives, our heart and our mind, are turned from self-rule to the rule of Christ. Now, that's a very practical matter. But a lot of people have a different idea of how you get into the family of God. It has nothing to do with losing your life. It has to do with keeping your life. Most people, I even want to say, they think of Christianity as the same as joining a garden club. It's optional. And you give to it whatever you want, from little to much. You're on the side. You join in name only, give a couple of dollars here and there. The garden club should be thankful for your support, because you don't owe them anything. You don't give your life to them. You just give whatever you want. You can let your participation lapse at any time and return or not return. Doesn't matter. It's up to you. And you don't have to be a rabid garden club believer. There's many a young man who got interested in the garden club because a pretty girl he was interested in was in the garden club. It could be for any motivation whatsoever. You can sit on the fringes and really not be involved. Now, we have here in 2 Samuel, and in the historical sections of Scripture, we have illustrations of spiritual qualities required of Christians, or the lack of them. We see that what the Bible teaches that we're to be, some people illustrate with their lives, and some people deny with their lives. And we see the fruit of it, the consequences of it. And on the way one way to see this in this situation is how people were when David returned to Jerusalem, the character of those who met him. Did they die to self? Had they died to self? They're seeking the king's favor. Had they died to self? David, our Lord Jesus, the son of David, of the kingly line of Judah. So how people approach David here says something about whether they really are seeking the favor of David or just something for themselves. First of all is Shimei. The first one, I mean, he runs down there as they're getting David back across. Verse 16 says, Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Now, you remember Shimei. Shimei cussed David out and threw rocks at him and dirt and dust and everything else as he was leaving. It was suggested that David order his head removed from his body during that exodus. But David said, let him curse. David was all depressed because of Absalom. But Shimei was full of deep-seated anger and begrudged the king for taking the throne when the house of Saul had it before. So Shimei is holding a grudge. When you hold a grudge, that is one of the utmost declarations that you have not died to self. You're looking for payback. You're looking for satisfaction for yourself. So he cursed David, and all the way to where he was going. In Shimei's false. Absalom had taken the throne and he would not give it up. So he took the opportunity. He didn't deny himself. He took the opportunity to rub it in. So when it didn't work out for Absalom, who's the first one running down there to prostrate himself before King David and say how sorry he was? He returns in humility, pleading. He says, it's my lord the king. And you got to hand it to him. You don't want to wait around for something like this when you stuck your neck out that far. But he comes down, and in verse 18, it says he fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord consider me guilty. Of course, he was guilty. He's asking to be forgiven, justified by decree. Nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem so that the king would take it to heart. Your servant knows I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. Now, Abishai said, well, here's another chance. Let's get his head off again. Put him to death. Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. David said, no, we're not going to do that. Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? David may have been exercising some kind of understanding that kings have, to where you don't want to go in acting like you're threatened by non-entities, basically, like Shimei. He may have been concerned about his image if he went in killing Shimei, as though he was a threat or something. I mean, there may be something like that. It looks like it's kind of a mistake on the surface. And really, I think if you trace Shimei from here, we're not there yet. It's going to be some weeks before we get there. When David was charging Solomon later on as king, he said, make sure Shimei does not die a natural death. He still had it in his mind. It was a just sentence. Shimei did act foolishly. And he did come saying he was sorry. We don't know how sincere that was. He knew he was dead if he didn't get the king's pardon. The king nearly didn't pardon him completely. We know about Shimei because of this. If he was on the garden club, we don't know about it. If he saved somebody's life in battle, we don't know about it. What we know about is that he did this terrible, awful thing for himself. He pushed a grudge. And you can't put that back in the bottle. And it turned out that this stayed with him and brought about his end. The next one we see is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, remember, is the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan was one David loved. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was lame. He could not move to get out of the city when David fled. And David had said that Mephibosheth can live with him and eat with them. And he was very gracious to him. And Ziba, his servant, had gone to David when he fled and said, well, Mephibosheth said that now the kingdom's going back to Saul. Ziba basically lied about Mephibosheth. And David gave him temporarily all the possessions that he had given Mephibosheth. Ziba was a crook. And when Mephibosheth came out, he showed clear evidence of mourning from the time of David's departure. He had not cleaned himself. He acted as those act when they're in mourning. That he really supported the king, but he was tricked. His donkey was not provided. Instead, Ziba slandered Mephibosheth to David. And he recognized David's graciousness to him. My family were like dead men, and you were gracious. Mephibosheth shows evidence of someone who was humble. I don't think Mephibosheth would have been so foolish as to think that he would have any part in a revived kingdom of Saul. That's kind of silly. David should have seen through it from the beginning, really. Now it says that David heard Mephibosheth and believed him to at least to a degree. And it depends on how we take what we see when he addresses the problem. Verse 29, the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." Now, that, you know, if you look at commentators, there will be a difference of opinion. Some see that David, either because he didn't know for sure, or because he didn't want to deal with it right then, coming back into the city in detail, he just said, "Well, just go 50-50, meaning that Ziba would have gotten more than he had, and Mephibosheth would have gotten less than he had. The other alternative is they already had divided the land. Mephibosheth was the owner of the land as David had given it to him, but Ziba could make his living off the land and provide for Mephibosheth. So in one sense, they already shared the land. So some people believe that he revoked what he said to Ziba outside of Jerusalem when he was fleeing and put it back the way it was. I hope that's the way it happened, because that would have been the right way. We don't know for sure. Mephibosheth continues to say, "Listen, he can have everything as long as you're back." I'm going with Mephibosheth on this. But if David rewarded Ziba for this deception, then he made a mistake. And he's made mistakes in this time. But hopefully he did the right thing. Barzillai is mentioned. I won't spend a lot of time on him. He had provided for David in exile. David said, "Come on back to Jerusalem so I can care for you there." He said, "Listen, I don't need you to care for me. Just let me go home." We believe his son, Chimham, was the one that he said, "Go, you know, give him whatever you want, but let me go back to my city." And so Barzillai was he just served. He was a servant. He provided, didn't want any more reward from it. If you want to give something, give it to Chimham. I just want to go back and, you know, die in my city when it's time. So he was not a man looking for personal reward. He just was a servant. There's one other thing here. Coming back into Jerusalem, David had counseled Judah to be the first, so that it would look like, you know, their support was the core support, because he was of their tribe. But there was a natural jealousy and division between the tribes. So he said, "You bring me in first." So what you got is kind of comical, you know, kind of non-comical way. But now they're all, "We love you, David, and we want to be the ones who brought you back. We want to be recognized as the main supporters of your return. And that takes taken up in verse 40, the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah, also half the people of Israel, accompanied the king. So you got all of Judah, half of Israel. We want you, all this thing, we support you. They're coming around to the king's side. They want to be seen as supporters, not as rebels. And in verse 41, an argument takes place. Well, why not? And you see a real lesson here on not dying to self. The claim is they want David to be the king. They support him. They love him. They want him to be to recognize that they support him 100% above everybody else. And they're upset. Because, verse 41, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? Why are they the ones bringing you over? We should be doing that. So there's some conflict. Now, in a dying to self situation, the main thing is the king's coming back to Jerusalem to rule, and we support him. In a petty, non-dying to self situation, you're looking for something for yourself, some honor for yourself, and the king coming in is of secondary importance. And this is what happens when we don't die to self. We put ourselves first, and we end up denying the thing we say we support. And so an argument broke out. All the men of Judah, verse 42, answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative to us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten it all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us? So we're not profiting from this. The king's our kinsman. He's our close kinsman. What's the big problem? There's no problem here. We're just bringing the king back. But the men of Israel, because they did not die to self, had an agenda. That agenda meant that they would have an upper hand. Well, they just had been part of the rebellion against him. We have 10 parts in the king. Therefore, we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Remember, Absalom had wooed all the people of Israel, and though they were all, Judah included. But Judah had remained true to him, more so, although there's half of Israel coming back with him. So this is a nothing burger, really. It's not supposed to be any problem. And who makes it a problem? Well, of course, you agitate in order to get something for yourself. You see that in the world today. People don't want equality or even equity a lot of times. They want to stir the waters up so they can get some advantage, some leverage. And this is all this seems to be here. Why do you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? It's like a bunch of kindergartners. And it gets serious. It says the last sentence in this chapter, and really the chapter, I'm cutting it off here just because we only cover so much. But it says the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. All right, let's back up to dying to self. We want the king restored to Jerusalem. We want to support the king. We love the king. We're against what Absalom did. We're here for you, king. What turned into a partisan thing, a tribal rivalry, and they got mad. And Judah was using harsher words, and they proclaimed support, and then the least thing cancels it. They got mad. And then, and we'll see it in chapter 20, and this is set up for that. When they didn't get to be the honorable ones to recognize as the main support for King David, in chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "Now a worthless fellow happened to be there, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem." Can you believe that? They're fussing in the latter part of chapter 19. "We have more part in the king than you." And as soon as they didn't get their way, trumpet was blown by a worthless fellow who has a short life ahead of him, saying, "We rebel against David again. We rebel. We've gone from we're the best supporters to we have no part in Jesse whatsoever." This is the way people are. They don't die to self. They pump self up. And then it goes from "we're your best supporters" to "we want none of you." It goes from one extreme to the other. We'll cover that, Lord willing, next time. But you see, that's what happens when all you're doing, no matter what it appears on the outside, all you're doing is trying to get some advantage for yourself by posturing. And now they're protesting. It happens in churches all the time. "Oh, we love the church. We love everybody here." And somebody says, "We like the blue curtains." And somebody says, "Well, we like the red curtains." "Well, I'm not going to be here anymore until the blue curtain people leave." Because it wasn't about the church. It was about them. It wasn't about God. It was about them. And they protest, and they get all upset, and they get all mad, and they pitch a fit. And what was it about? It wasn't dying to self. It was pumping self up. When you pump self up, that's what you get. I may have told this story. I'm sure I have. I mentioned it to Cindy not long ago here, but I don't think it wasn't in church. But the missionaries arrived on a foreign field that was very hostile to Christians. And they were met by Christians there on the mission field. And the Christians on the mission field were, frankly, surprised that they had come. And they said, "Don't you know that you could die here?" And the missionaries who were coming anew to the field said, "We died before we came here." That's the life of a Christian. You die first, then you serve Christ. You die before you enter his service. You die before you become his disciple. Because that's what the Lord has said. Unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Lord, to you we are thankful that the life given to you is worth the life lost to us. And Lord, this thing of dying to self is a constant need that we have. That we don't choose our own way, but we choose your way, Lord. Help us and, Lord, cause us to have that great love for your will, to persist in it and not be fake and shallow, but to truly be those who have denied ourselves and died to self. In Jesus' name, amen.